This morning, we open the Word of God both in the Old Testament and in the New. We first turn to the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 22. Isaiah 22, the verses 1 through 14. And after that, in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 15. Isaiah 22, page 692 in our Pew Bible. 692. This is the word of God, the oracle concerning the valley of vision. What do you mean that you have gone up, all of you, to the housetops? You who are full of shoutings, tumultuous city, exultant town. Your slain are not slain with the sword or dead in battle. All your leaders have fled together. Without a bow, they were captured. All of you who were found were captured, though they had fled far away. Therefore I said, look away from me. Let me weep bitter tears. Do not labor to comfort me concerning the destruction of the daughter of my people. For the Lord God of hosts has a day of tumult and trampling and confusion in the valley of vision, a battering down of walls and a shouting to the mountains. And Elam bore the quiver with chariots and horsemen and uncovered a shield. Your choicest valleys were full of chariots, and the horsemen took their stand at the gates. He has taken away the covering of Judah. In that day, you looked to the weapons of the house of the forest, and you saw that the breaches of the city of David were many. You collected the waters of the lower pool, and you counted the houses of Jerusalem, and you broke down the houses to fortify the wall. You made a reservoir between the two walls for the water of the old pool, but you did not look to him who did it, or see him who planned it long ago. In that day, the Lord God of hosts called for weeping and mourning, for baldness and wearing sackcloth. And behold, joy and gladness, killing oxen and slaughtering sheep, eating flesh and drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. The Lord of hosts has revealed himself in my ears. Surely this iniquity will not be atoned for you until you die, says the Lord God of hosts. We now turn to 1 Corinthians 15, where we start reading at verse 20, page 1142. In our Pew Bible, 1142. We read the verses 20 through 34, and the last part of that passage is our text, our focal point. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die every day. What do I gain? If humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus. Here starts the text. If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. That's our scripture passage and our text. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, today also, brothers and sisters, we continue our attention for the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our celebration of Christ's resurrection doesn't last just one Sunday. We are reminded of it every week. Yes, also and even when we see the administration of holy baptism like we did last Sunday afternoon, or celebrate the Lord's Supper. Does that remind us of God's resurrection? Isn't the Lord's Supper the celebration of his death? Indeed, it is. If Christ had not been raised, however, we would still be in our sins. Paul already wrote to Corinthians in verse 17 of this chapter. Then you are still stuck in sin, yes, stuck in death, I should add. It's only through Christ's resurrection that we have put sin and death behind us. It's only through Christ's resurrection that we are justified in Christ, that we have the forgiveness of our sins. Hence, we can say at the celebration of the Lord's Supper too, let us eat and drink, for we have death behind us. That's the exact opposite, beloved, of what Paul is presenting here as the attitude of some of the members in the congregation of Corinth. They are saying, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That's also a way of life, a kind of celebration. Of them, Paul is saying that they don't really know God or the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't really know the gospel or the power of Christ's resurrection. Hence, they won't share in this power through the Holy Spirit either in a life of renewal, of revival. They are still stuck in this world, in this life of sin. And there it is, one of the mottos, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. We, however, have not so learned Christ. We may belong to him and share in all his benefits, also in his death and resurrection. That's what we celebrate. That is, if it also becomes evident in our life that we belong to him. If only it shows that we have died with Christ, died to sin and this world, in order that his word and spirit determine our whole life. That's the question we have to take home today. Our scripture passage will help us deal with this question. Therefore, let us see in our text that our believing in the resurrection of Christ or not affects our struggles of life, our style of life, and our sense of life. That's how I would like to summarize the message of our text. Our believing in the resurrection of Christ or not affects our struggles of life, our style of life, our sense of life. So first of all, it affects our struggles of life. In Corinth, brothers and sisters, as we have seen before, there were people who denied the reality of the resurrection of the body. Earlier in this chapter, Paul explained what consequences such denial would have for the truth about Christ's resurrection. There is, however, not the slightest doubt about the fact that Christ had risen from the dead. Paul then continues his instruction and speaks of the consequences this error would have for the believers. These believers had certain practices, such as the maintaining of the graves, which would be senseless if there would not be a resurrection of the dead. Yes, then Paul also draws the attention to his own life and shows how important this faith in the resurrection of the dead is for himself. Without this reality of the resurrection of the dead, his life would have been totally different. It would have affected his service and struggles of life drastically. The Apostle Paul, beloved, depicts his life of service in such a way so as to highlight the struggles, the risks, and the dangers he encountered. He's been in danger from hour to hour, from day to day. Yes, he says, I die every day. What a life it was in Ephesus, for instance, where he experienced what Christ had predicted. I sent you among the wolves. What a struggle it took to remain faithful to Christ. There wasn't much joy and peace in his service there, yet he fulfilled his ministry with gladness. Why? He believed the gospel, also the gospel of the resurrection of the dead. If there had been no resurrection of the dead, however, Paul implies, I would have never done this. You take risks for the sake of the gospel only if death does not have the last say. That applies to us today as well. When you seek the kingdom of God and its righteousness, you cannot avoid risks. Those can be financial risks, or social consequences, or economic sacrifices. If there were not the resurrection of the dead and the life in the world to come, you would not take up that cross and bear it. You would live for today and say, well, let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. This life's motto, which Paul is quoting, brothers and sisters, he found in the Old Testament. In the passage in Isaiah we read, it's the lifestyle of the people in Jerusalem that's illustrated by these words. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. So these were people of the Lord who spoke and acted that way. It was when the Assyrian army began to destroy their country. Instead of repenting and seeking strength from the Lord in prayer, they lived it up, making a feast. Yes, while Isaiah has to portray the Lord's compassion and sympathy with Israel, prophesying how terrible the destruction will be in the Lord's eyes, the people prepare a meal. They make a party and say, let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die anyway. Instead of mourning over their sins and misery, they begin to feast in the sight of death and the grave that's awaiting them tomorrow. It showed their unbelief. Even though in the Old Testament already they could have known better, namely that death isn't the end, in their unbelief, it was the end. Well, that shows what people are like who live in the attitude of dead is dead and the grave is the end. They live for food and fun and without prospects and perspectives for eternal life. That's a life without God, an empty life. Well, brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul is saying, when you deny the resurrection of the dead, it's this attitude that will be the result. Of course, we don't know whether those members in the congregation in Corinth had drawn this conclusion already, but this will be the consequence ultimately. This is the attitude that results with people whose life here and now isn't lived in the faith of the resurrection with a view to the life to come on the new earth. They will want to have their feasting today. If this life is everything to you, why would you struggle to be obedient to the word of God? Why would you ask yourself every day, what does the Lord want me to do? Why struggle here and now if the dead are not raised anyway? In fact, that is the consequence we see in the lives of many today. You see it with people in the church who won't submit to the word of God held up to them. It's even more widespread in the world without God and his will. Eating and drinking and a bit of fun in life, beloved, what more do you wish? That's the climate in which we are living, and it's hard to avoid it. It's like the polluted air we inhale day after day. Before you know it, we are living that way, and we are saying the same. It's just like everyone has won a shopping spree and runs around to get out of life, out of this world, whatever they can grab. Hurry, hurry. Tomorrow could be too late. It's an attitude that develops the more we are living for this life. It's that attitude which results in a life with its horizon in this life and of which death is the end. Let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. So life that's lived on the basis of death. That's the life we see in travel guides, in the flyers, in the films, on TV, etc. When our work is a chore, our children a pain, and the decline of our health, our constant fear, we will have to live it up. For with death, it's all over. And there is no resurrection of the dead. People who don't know the true struggles of life, beloved, struggling to live according to the word of God and to the honor of God, they will live with this motto in this world. When dead is dead, it's useless to live as baptized children of God. By baptism, the believers and their children are distinguished from the children of unbelievers. They are set apart. They are living in Christ, crucifying their old nature and putting on the new life according to God's will. That's a struggle, all right. The fruits of the flesh come much more easily than the fruit of the Spirit. Baptism, however, guarantees us a life in the Lord, a life in the Spirit. Baptism promises us the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. By baptism, we may live in the glorious liberty of the children of God. By grace, through Christ's merits. Thus, Christ's resurrection is the basis for our life. Then we feel in this life the beginning of the eternal joy. Now, how is that in your life, my brother and sister? Am I speaking to the wrong crowd? Oh, sure, I know we confess the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Indeed, what a hope, what a prospect we have. But does that determine your life, though? Are you free of this attitude of unbelief? Our young people, are you? You see, that's why Paul holds this up to us. That's why the Spirit is coming to us with his word. It could happen so easily that we are all wrapped up in the same pursuits as the people in the world, a materialistic pursuit, and that we are not seeking God's kingdom and its righteousness. It could well be that our horizon in this world is in this life, with all that can be enjoyed in it, and that we don't have time for the Lord, for the work in the church, or for the study of his word. Before you know it, our children observe in us a lifestyle that is just like that of the ones who don't live for the reality of the resurrection from the dead, but of the ones who say, let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That's why we need to examine ourselves, beloved, all the time. How much do I struggle against my sins? What place does the renewal of life have in my daily repentance? And what do I do in my social life within the communion of saints? Is our motto indeed the Lord's Supper's motto? Let's eat and drink, for we have death behind us. That's what the Lord wants to see in his people. And that cannot be combined with a life of eating and drinking because of impending death. We come to our second point. It affects our style of life. As I already indicated, brothers and sisters, this mentality that's expressed in the motto, let's eat and drink for tomorrow we die, is a contagious one. Before you know it, you're infected, as it has been a pandemic in society already. That's why the Apostle Paul warns his readers too when he says, do not be deceived. Don't continue living in doubt about the resurrection of the body or denying the doctrine or ignoring the reality of it. It will affect your lifestyle too. Then Paul quotes a saying from a Greek poet, Menander. Paul may have been acquainted with classical literature through his education in Tarsus. Or this saying may just have become a standard proverb that was commonly known. Whatever the case may be, the expression is clear: bad company ruins good morals. The word that's used for company, it also means conversation or interaction or association. When you associate with the wrong people, you will take over their speech, their habits, and their thinking. It's like we say sometimes, tell me who your friends are, and I will tell you who you are. Now, I'm sure we all realize, beloved, how much we are influenced by our environment, by the people with whom we associate. We know that about our children already when it pertains to the clothing they want to wear, for instance. Whatever the fad, we too want to come along with it. It pertains to conduct or opinions as well. We are sensitive for what others think and what others will say about us. We don't like to stick out as the odd one. Public opinion is formed by what is read in the papers or heard on the radio or seen at TV or found on our social media. That's what determines the views of people many a time. That's why it is so important that we ask ourselves, what do I watch? What do I read? And who are the people with whom I keep company? Where do I find my friends? And with whom do I develop my social life? Do I find this in the church, in the communion of saints, or do I spend my free time with people in the world? Am I influenced by those who live for the Lord, who work with a view to eternal life, and who seek the kingdom of God and its righteousness? Or do I spend my time with people who have been infected by the materialism and hedonism and egoism of our time? Do not be deceived, beloved. The Apostle Paul says also to us here. Don't deceive yourself either, thinking, oh, it doesn't matter to me. It won't affect me. I'm not that vulnerable or susceptible that I need to avoid bad company. I will hold my own even if I meet my friends in the pub or spend my nights playing cards at their house or entertain myself with the reality shows of the world. You do mislead yourself when you think that way. Bad company ruins good morals. Let no one deceive you with empty words, Paul also writes to the Ephesians. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them, Ephesians 5 verse 6. Remember Isaiah 22 and recall how great the wrath of God was over those who responded to the impending judgment with the attitude, let's eat and drink for tomorrow we die. Likewise today, keeping company with people who so live their lives in this world, outside or inside the church, you will be infected. It will affect your lifestyle for sure. Bad company ruins good morals, the Apostle Paul says. Now note well, the reverse also, beloved. This word implies that those who are in the congregation of the Lord learn good morals there. Their ethics are based on the Word of God. They learn the doctrine of salvation, including the gospel of the resurrection of the dead. Those who find their life and company in the communion of the saints will share this doctrine, help one another to live in accordance with these teachings. Doctrine and conduct always go hand in hand. When you associate, however, with people who ignore the doctrine of salvation, neglect to live by faith in the resurrection of the body and the renewal of life, thanks to Christ's blessed resurrection, you will be inclined to neglect your daily repentance too. You'll also be inclined to adopt their convictions, yes, also their lifestyle. That's why you will have to watch with whom you associate, whose company you seek. Our young people, too, will have to be very cautious about the contacts they have, especially those on the various social media platforms and websites. Before you know it, their unscriptural morals will appeal to you. Their normless life rub off on you. And their modern practices will be taken over by you. How is it possible, though, that it still happens, beloved? When we confess the communion of saints in the church and practice it too faithfully, hopefully, how can we then seek contacts, make friendships, and keep company with those who don't take the norms and values of God's word seriously? Like I spoke about on Tuesday evening out about Psalm 25, verse 14. The friendship of the Lord, the friendship with the Lord is for those who fear him. To them he will show the covenant. But then also in the Epistle of James it says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Before you know it, their unscriptural morals will appeal to you. Their normless life rub off on you, and their modern practices will be taken over by you. How is it possible, indeed, while on Sunday we eat and drink at the Lord's Supper with those who are on the way to the eternal Sabbath and to the marriage feast of the Lamb, how can we seek company during the week with those who don't care about the Lord's Day, those with whom marriage is not holy, or money, or their entertainment? Do not be deceived. Don't deceive yourself either with pious-sounding statements. Where is our heart? What does our heart desire? Where do we find our joy, our happiness? Are we attracted to the world by the world of sin and cheap fun? Let's eat and drink for tomorrow we die. Or do we love the life in the service of the Lord? The blood of Christ is too precious, though, to be trampled during the week. The resurrection of the Lord is too important and powerful than that we would exchange it for life in the style of a world that is corrupted by sin and death. And so we come to our third point. It affects our sense of life. Wake up from your drunken stupor, Paul adds. Come back to your senses as is right and stop sinning, brothers and sisters. Then he exposes the real cause behind such reasoning, such a lifestyle. Ignorance. For some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. What a sharp word that is. It's making a mockery almost of those people in Corinth of Paul's days and those in our time who think they know it so well, who claim to have the Spirit, the true knowledge of things, and who claim such a special knowledge of God. They are ignorant, Paul says. They lack all spiritual perception, the word denotes. They don't have a clue of the great power of God in the life of his children, the power by which he raised Christ from the dead, the power by which he raises believers to a new life, and the power by which he will raise the dead. Come back to your senses. Be sober, that is. Wake up from your dreaming, your drunken stupor. It's remarkable, beloved, that Paul calls people to be sober who doubt the resurrection of the body. Usually people like that call others to wake up, get a grip and be sober. The resurrection from the dead? Sober people don't believe that. Just look at the graves at the cemetery. That's where you see the true reality. Dead is dead. It's not true, Paul says. For they are clueless, fogged up, senseless. They deny the resurrection of the dead because they are just living for what meets the eye. They are the kind of people whom we meet today as well, who boast about their so-called knowledge about deeply spiritual things, but who don't see the sober truth and facts about life and death, and who don't know the power of God in their life. They forget that it is God who gives us life. It is God who turns us back to the dust. It is God also whose glorious work is to end this death in the dust and raise the dead to bring them in their glorious bodies to his new earth. That's what he did with Christ. And that's what he will do with those who are his. That's what you have to live by, Paul says. And be sober about this. And stop sinning. People who don't live their life in the true knowledge about the resurrection are on the wrong track. They live in the wrong frame of mind. They are guilty before God and show they don't know God. That's a shameful thing for people in the church. It's a shame for the Christian congregation that there are those in her midst who don't have the right sense about God. You see that today too. People who are living as if they have to do all their enjoying in this life, get the most out of this world, and do in this life as they please. They don't have a clue what this life is all about and where this life is heading and what's coming of this world. They are called back to their senses. Yes, we are all called back to our senses, beloved, in order that we may all examine our life and see whether we are living in this newness of life through Christ, our risen Savior. We are all exhorted to stop sinning and live in the lifestyle of the true hope and expectation of the resurrection from the dead. We are all called to the right sense about our life in the Lord. Death is behind us. So let us rather receive a foretaste of the life with the Lord on the new earth. Amen.